Now, in the 13th chapter of the book of Judges, I mentioned last week we had a general, or the week before, we had a general overview. We're coming to the end of the book of Judges and the period of Judges, though there certainly are other chapters after these chapters, and there are a number of chapters that deal with Samson. And I mentioned that not all the book of Judges is necessarily in a chronological order. Samson is at the end of the Judges, and he is preparing the way for a new era that will arise during Samuel's time. Now, Samuel, in some ways, will follow in his time. Samson, and will be this, we've seen the final deliverer from the hands of the Philistines that began as the angel of the Lord, as God himself, gave the message to Samuel's mother that he would lift up and raise up a man to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But the judges, the period of the judges, was insufficient. Israel needed a king, and Israel would get a king at the Lord's hand. And this is all by way of preparation for that which is to come. Now, we noted, first and foremost, as we begin this chapter, we noted verse 1 as it mentions the sin and rebellion and disobedience, the false worship, the breaking of the covenant, and the idolatry of Israel. That goes back, as I mentioned before several times, to Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Because the same time we read about the Philistines, this is contemporary with the Ammonites. It's just one section is in the north and one section is more in the south. One is dealing with principally Judah and the rest is dealing with other parts of Israel. So we recognize these last two judges are contemporary. And it tells us there in 10:6 that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and they forsook him. It's a very interesting word there in 10:6. They forsook the Lord. They abandoned him. They turned aside from him. They exchanged the truth of God into a lie. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they began to worship every god that came along and lusted after these false gods. And we know from what we know from Scripture generally, with these false religions and these false gods, all of them were connected with immorality. Human sacrifice, immorality of all types of corruption. And of course, the tribe of Levi and the priests and Shiloh at this time was no help at all, for they themselves were corrupted, Eli's sons particularly, that the worship of God practically came to an end in Israel, and certainly the primary place of worship because of the Ark of the Covenant being stolen and taken away came to an end. But yet when we read all this, we recognize the scripture that tells us this was the Lord's dealing, it was the Lord's judgment. Because we read here in chapter 10 again, verse 7, that the Lord sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, the children of Ammon. So this is the Lord's doing. As a reward negatively for their sins, to chasten them and to teach them, of course, the faithfulness of God. Because at the same time and I think I mentioned this last time again, at the same time that God brought this judgment on Israel, he also provided them with a deliverer. He provided them with a deliverer, for he remembered his oath, his covenant, and his promise to Abraham and to Abraham's children's children and all those that God would call unto himself, because he raises up to them Samson, a judge, a savior, at the same time, who is set apart even from birth. And that's one thing we notice in the message that the angel brings, the heavenly message rather, that appears to Manoah's wife, is different in a sense to the miraculous births that we have seen through Scripture. Similar but different in that there's no record anywhere that Manoah's wife, who was barren, sought the Lord for a child. Now, not so, of course, with the record of another great man of God. It's interesting how many times in Scripture that God gives a man of faith, a deliverer, one who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, from women who are barren, with Abraham. And we have from a little a great nation involving not only Abraham but Hannah, and of course we think of John the Baptist. Now, and again in John the Baptist, I was thinking about this, and I had to look for myself again. You know, you think about things that you've known all your life, and then all of a sudden you say, well, I'm going to just better check on that. And then I did some checking again, and in the record, of course, that we have of John the Baptist is more similar and closer to the record with the birth of Samuel. Because Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed for the birth of her child. And read between the lines and read the story and record of Luke chapter 1 and Zacharias, and we see that same thing. At first, I thought that they hadn't prayed for a child, but that's not so when you read the record of Luke, when the angel came to Zacharias, chapter 1:7, speaking of those godly individuals. They had no child because of Elizabeth, who was barren, and they both now were well stricken in years. It came to pass the while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time and incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell on him, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Notice, for thy prayer is heard. I had to reread that myself because I had forgotten that phrase there. So they had prayed, and God had heard their prayers. Of course, we recognize this all was in the plan and purpose of Almighty God, as John the Baptist is set aside and Samuel is set aside. Samuel is set aside by Samuel's mother as a Nazarite or a Nazarene. First Samuel, we recognize that her response to the Lord's gracious appearing to her is that she vowed a vow to the Lord and set aside Samuel. You know the story, verse 9, chapter 1. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on my affliction of my handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. So Hannah vowed, made this promise to God, and a vow, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. And she honored that vow, and notice, and there shall no razor come unto his head. It came to pass, into praying, and of course the story goes on. So much like here with Samson, but Deborah, of course we mentioned before that these vows could be taken, and many of the vows that were taken regarding a Nazarite, were for a while. You had to take the vow yourself and either renew the vow or not renew the vow. But in this particular instance, Samuel's mother takes the vow. But here, this is the instruction of God. This is the instruction of God to Samuel's mother, that he is to be a Nazarite. He is one. He's God's choice. Even before he is born, he's going to be raised up, he is going to be set aside, he's going to be set apart, he's dedicated, he's consecrated from even his conception through his life, his whole life. Notice my reading as an object of God's holiness. And so the word goes forth. Now, it's interesting that here, where does Samson come from? Well, he's from the tribe of Dan. Now, is this not part of the promise and the prophecy that's given to us back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 16 through 18 by Jacob or Israel, who not only speaks about what will happen to his sons and blesses his sons, but certainly is speaking prophetically, speaking by the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. Normally we set our minds and our attention on Judah, the place that Judah plays within the framework, but also Dan is mentioned, verse 16. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So was this not speaking not only of the tribe, but was it speaking of particularly by an eye of prophecy of Samson, who would come, who would be this great deliverer of one of the last and the severest opposition that Israel had faced, because they came under the hand and the oppression of the Philistines for 40 years. Not only did they evil in the sight of the Lord, but this was the period up until this time of the greatest spiritual declension, when the worship of God came to an end. Is not Samson a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not a type? Is he not a type first of Israel, in one sense, and a type of the Lord's doing, raising him up, as well as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some have suggested that This is part of the prophecy that would be spoken of later in the book of Isaiah in the 54th chapter, which looks forward to the great deliverer. And Samson's mother is in her barrenness, is a picture of Israel in her barrenness, is a picture of the church outside the will of Christ, outside the will of God, as she sometimes turns from the truth. She's left to herself. She would be barren except that God that spiritually blesses her. So here in physical terms, and that which is described of Samson's mother and Hannah and Elizabeth, and even back to Sarah, what's described of them physically and historically, the record is also speaking to us spiritually about the church. So Isaiah 54 begins by a message of gladness, message of praise and joy. It's the good news. It's the good news that is brought here in the book of Judges. It's the good news that again and again is repeated, that of course is finally realized in Christ. Sing, O barren, thou didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. This reminds us again of the book of Genesis and the word that comes to the sons of Noah, and the particular place they will play in the development of the nation and the enlargement of the tent of the people from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come, which would include the Gentiles. It's a picture of, again, the promise to Abraham and Sarah, who were two alone. And they were promised that in them and through them would come the blessings of the nation. And through their one child, would come in the process of time, a family and a clan, and then a nation of Israel, and then in the New Testament, some from every nation, kindred, and tribe. So, great prophecy in this particular passage, and great symbolism and typology here in Scripture. Even when we come and deal with the mother of Samson and the message that she receives, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Even here in the Old Testament, there's the prophecy regarding the extension of the church, the extension of the kingdom of God, into the heathen nations, those who are not born of Abraham. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Why? Why is this spiritual blessing coming as it's pictured through this barrenness? Because God, say verse 5, for thy maker is thy husband, who is of course the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. And what It's hard for God to do. For the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God, hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth. Well, thou wast refused, saith thy God. This is not spoken of one singular person, but of the nation, the people, the promise. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Wasn't this Israel at the time? She had forsaken the Lord and been almost left totally desolate, oppressed. And all through the history of Israel, time and time again. And Isaiah, certainly, in his prophecy, as he spoke of the northern kingdom that would be taken by Assyria, and then as he prophesied of the remnant of God, Judah, which became the heart of really Israel, to be taken into the Babylonian captivity, as he prophesied of that because of the sin, he didn't leave them in that forsaken place. They could not of themselves, just as Israel could not have under the hand of the Egyptians, found deliverance by their own might. It had to take the salvation of the Lord and the mighty miracle of God's power. And so it was with Babylon, and so it was with the Philistines, and so it was to be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deliverance from sin, his deliverance of us from sin. In a little, verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, the kindness that began even before the world began, the kindness that began in our election in Christ Jesus and our calling by the Holy Spirit, and the promise Adam of the seed of the woman, and the promise of grace to Abraham and those who would follow him in God's calling. Will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more come over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Think of what happened in Noah's day. The church was so decimated because of her own sin, and left to herself would have died out in the judgment of God, but for eight souls that were saved in the ark of safety. That was the church. That was God's people. But he preserved them, and of course he raised them up as he would raise up Israel here in Judges 13 and then again in the New Testament. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. God's promise and God's faithfulness to his word is ever before us. And is that not the story of the book of Judges? Is not that the story of the Old Testament? Is not that the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we read, and haven't we read together, and haven't you heard so many times that glorious story commencing with the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and marvel every time that I read it, as it reminds us in Luke chapter 1 of the promises of God and his faithfulness in the voice of Zacharias that spoken to us and left the record by the Holy Spirit, who directly remembers the promise of God. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he have since the world began, that he should be saved in the visitation of God from our enemies and from the hand of all that have hate us, to perform the mercy promise. When was a promise? To our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The church might begin to forget her covenant, but the Lord does not forget his promise and his covenant, because he spoke it with an oath, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. That oath, which is the book of Hebrews, that's a parable, a scripture there in the book of Hebrews that speaks to us of the changelessness of the oath of God. Sometimes it cannot come. The changelessness of the oath of God, who swears, and it cannot be any other than he has said. I'll find it there in a second, in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about the importance of an oath. Verse 16, for men verily swear by a greater an oath for confirmation to them that end all strife. And then we look at the oath of God, wherein God willing more abundantly. Notice the emphasis of those adverbs, I guess that. To show unto the heirs of the promise. You got to know what the promise is, and you got to know who the heirs of the promise is. The faithfulness, the immutability, what I was trying to say, cannot be broken. Inviolableness of his counsel, God's counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by a promise, going back, way back to Abraham, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible God to lie. I love that little phrase there. We might have a strong consolation. It's another great word. A great hope, great comfort. Who have fled for refuge. That's another great phrase. We need refuge. We need shelter. We need salvation. There's a picture of, here's a, you can see the picture. There's nowhere to go. Yeah, as they began to flee and to turn aside from Christ, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Where are you going to go?" And they said, "You know, where are we going to go? The storm is raging around us. The waters are beating upon our feet. The mountains are falling upon us. The hosts of the Egyptians are ready to swallow us up, and the Red Sea on the other side. Where are we to go? We've got to flee. We need that refuge and safety." Well, the only where we can go, and we do go, that we find comfort. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us in the promise, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Beautiful phrase here. So we go back to Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. You can read this. The rest of the chapter speaks to the same thing. And so here we see that, though spoken certainly later and spoken under a different context, yet it's the same thing. Israel here, as Israel in Judges, and even the mother of Samson, is a type of the church, which is dependent upon the goodness, faithfulness, and mercy and love of the Lord as he continues to maintain and uphold his promise. So he gives them a deliverer, and the barren, the desolate woman rejoices and becomes fruitful to give birth to him who gives glad tidings. Now, in this, we say, we're coming to an end, in this we see, of course, the response of both Samson's mother, who is nameless, and Manoah, Samson's father, or the wife of Samson's mother. And he is to be commended. He is to be commended here in this record because he's a man of faith. He's a man of faith. And when we read that, she comes to him immediately and speaks of the message that she has received from this man of God. And there's great reverence and honor in this whole message. There's joy, but there's reverence. And he hears her message. But he never questions that message. He doesn't say, "What are you talking about, woman? Who is this?" He's a man of... They're both people of faith, obviously. They're walking with the Lord and in the Lord, and he comes to them. And he believes her. And he is submissive, much like Mary in the New Testament. When she receives this incredible message. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, who would believe it? Except one who knew God. Except one who was a person of faith. And when God spoke on the basis of his word through his messenger, they believe it. They believe it because what's too hard for the Lord? And Mary is submissive. Do what you will with your handmaiden. It's a beautiful message. I one time spoke on that around Christmas time. And I had two people come up to me, very strange actor, and say, we didn't know you were Catholic. What in the world? How did you get that message? People get what they want. Because I spoke about Mary and Mary's faith and the importance of Mary. But she needed the Savior. But anyhow, that's the story. And so look at his message. Look at his message. Noah entreated the Lord and said, verse 8, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, not to prove that what his wife said was true, not to say, I've got to see it to believe it. No. And teach us. He's very submissive. He acknowledged that the messenger came to his wife and he received her message as a true message, but he wanted to be further instructed. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. He doesn't question the message. He doesn't question the birth of the child. He says, well, what's happening? This can't be so. But he says, teach us. And isn't that, and shouldn't it be, a characteristic and a mark of God's people all the time, that we need a teachable. Some people are very difficult to deal with, and you all, I'm sure, all know some people who think they know everything and they can't be taught anything. But we all spiritually need to be taught, and we need to be spiritually submissive if we're people of faith to the will of God with the attitude, the right attitude, and desire and prayer. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to live. Teach us to walk. Teach us to trust. Teach us to give witness. Teach us to be faithful. And so here, not only is it a story of Samuel, it's or rather Samson. It's a story of the faith and submissiveness of his parents. It's a picture of the need of the church and the deliverer that God has sent, would send, and did send. Of course, the greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to stop there.